God's Word and open up to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 37 through 52. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 52. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Pray with me. Father, we ask you this morning, as we've already prayed, just to remind some of us who already know Christ, your people here today, this wonderful invitation that Christ is giving, that was given to us, that you opened our eyes to and moved us to receive. Remind us of how thirsty we were before Christ. Remind us of the things we sought out to quench that thirst that failed. These broken cisterns that we dug that dried up. And for those here, Father, that don't know Christ is their Lord and Savior, may your Holy Spirit move in them this morning to hear his invitation and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. It was December 31st, 2018. I remember sitting at my table up in Spartanburg, and I got a call. There was a man in my church, and he said, "David, pack your bags. You're going to the national championship. College football playoff national championship." And I'm like, "What? I can't afford that." And they said, "Don't worry about it. Everything's paid for. Everything's taken care of. Just all you got to do is come and go with us." So I was blown away by the invitation. I accepted it. I went to Santa Clara, California to watch Clemson play Alabama, which I thought Clemson was going to lose that game. And I thought the Lord was sending me out there for ministry's sake with the Clemson fans coming back to show them how to lose, I guess. But it was a wonderful trip. It was one I remember a lot. But never have I ever been invited to a game so prestigious as that one in my life. Some of you probably have been to some better games, but that was an amazing invitation. It was the June of 2020 that I received a call from your ruling elder, Chris Durant. I don't remember the specific day. I think it was in June of 2020. He calls me and he said, "Hey, would you come preach in August? I would like to have you stand before the church because I'm interested, our committee, the pulpit committee is interested in you maybe putting your name in the hat as a possibility." What an honor that invitation was to come back to New Harmony, the church that had raised my little brother in ministry, and to just preach on August 30th, 2020. Then I got another call from the committee, and they invited me to come back again, and to this time to candidate, which means I'm going to stand before the church, and the church is going to know that I'm a possible candidate, to fill the pulpit here at New Harmony, and I preached on November 1st of 2020. And then I received the invitation that afternoon after the congregation voted to prayerfully consider being the pastor here at the church. I could go on and on about special invites in my life. Wonder what you've been invited to that's been special to you. In this text today, there's no greater invitation than what's put before you here this morning. The Son of God that we've learned in our study of the Gospel of John, the Word that became flesh, the one that created all things. Later on, the Apostle Paul says, the one that holds everything together. Everything has been created for Him, for His glory. That God in flesh, Christ Jesus, gives us an invitation here this morning. And some of you have already responded. And some of you have never responded. There is no invitation that exceeds this one. None. I hope you know that. We're being invited to have our sins forgiven, to be cleansed of all guilt and shame, to be placed upon us righteousness and obedience, to have the inheritance of a child of God. That's what Jesus invites those at this feast to. There's 4 points. I'm going to go through them as quickly as possible, but I got them all starting with the letter C, and there's probably better words for it, but we're going to just briefly spend some time on the context. We've already spoken a lot about the context of Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacles, this great celebration, this joyous celebration of God's provision back in the days of their captivity. We're going to look at Christ's call, or you could say His invitation. We're going to look at Christ's covenant, His promise, and then some commentary that the Holy Spirit moves John to write. But the first one's the context, and I've kind of shared this over and over the last 3 sermons, so you can go back and hear more about it. But at this particular Feast of the Tabernacles, there are 7 days, some say 8 days, because there's this 8th day of convocation that happens after all this. I'm not sure if Jesus is speaking on the 7th day. I'm not sure if He's speaking on the 8th. There's disagreement there, but it says the last day He speaks. And what's happened, one of the things that's happened throughout the week is, y'all know about the tents and them camping out for a whole week as families, and everybody's doing it. It's an amazing sight, all these handmade tents and little booths and tabernacles that they're staying in. And here they every day there's this procession that takes place where a priest carrying a golden pitcher of water takes it down to the spring of Gihon, or the pool of Siloam, and he fills it up with water, this golden pitcher, and he carries it. And while he's carrying it to the temple area, they're singing Psalm 113 through 118. You go back and read those psalms and think of the fact that these were their songs that they were singing to the Lord. I hope one day that I'll get y'all to sing some of the psalms and get music to it, and I kind of put that off. But to sing scripture, and they're singing these scriptures as they're proceeding. And the water was poured out at the base of the altar at the same time that another priest would pour out a pitcher of wine on the other side. And it was a prophecy. It was a future picture of the outpouring of what God had promised throughout all the scriptures. And while they're doing that, Jesus screams, yells. I tried to do it when I read the scripture. It might have been shocking to you. He says, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This invitation, this wonderful invitation, the one that was spoke of by the Apostle Paul, the one that was prophesied in Zechariah 13:1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sins and for impurity. This is what this whole ritual, this procession was, the songs we're singing about is this promised overflowing river of water. Come to me and drink. This was the context of what Jesus said. We know the place, Jerusalem. We know the occasion, the Feast of the Tabernacles. We know of the time, the last day. We get all these historical moments painted out for you. And I want to make this brief note. I heard someone else make this note once time, and I want to drive it home to y'all as we move to the second point, is that Christianity is a historical religion. And I don't like calling it a religion, a historical faith. It is established on true places, true people, true events. They use the Bible to uncover things over there in that area. And anybody who disputes the truth, the word that these things actually happened or these people actually existed, are always humbled by these diggings where they find validation of all that Scripture tells us historically. That ought to encourage you. Jesus is real. And then Jesus preaches a sermon, and we know that he was teaching in the synagogue and teaching in the temple, and the officers we read later said, man, nobody teaches like this guy. Nobody speaks like him. Is he the prophet? Is he the Christ? Is he Jesus, the Savior that has come? And he says these powerful words, and I want to go through these words with you this morning, and we'll see how far we get, but I want to go through these words. Look at the first word. So we've got the context in verse 37. In 37, the second part of it, 37b, it says, if anyone. Now again, look at where he's saying this. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Thousands and thousands of people have journeyed to Jerusalem from all over. It's not just the Pharisees. It is the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees. It's the local people, all those people. It's the officers, those that have government position, all these things that are going on. But there are all these people from all these nations that have come together, these Jews from these other nations have come together for this thing. They're Parthians, they're Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, those from Asia Minor, Egypt, Libya, the same group, Rome, the same group that was gathered in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the apostles, and they spoke in all these different languages. Jesus is saying, any of you, anyone. My dad would do a neat thing sometimes when he would preach. He would say, put your name in that passage. Like 1 Corinthians 13. Is David these things? And replace this with your name. And you could argue that anyone's better than that, than just your name. And I say that because I grew up in South Carolina where there's a bunch of Davids. So if I saw David, if David comes to me, I was like, was that talking about me or the cooler David? Or the more athletic David? Or the David that's better than me at everything? I remember David Marion Sanders in Chester, South Carolina. I remember David Allen Sanders in Western Carolina University. There's been a David Sanders who just was committed to the big offensive tackle. You know, the only time I've ever heard my name in regards to being recruited. David Sanders just signed to go to Tennessee from Charlotte. David Sanders, I don't know his middle name. Anyone, whosoever, Jesus is crying out to all of them. The invitation is going out to all of them. If anyone, any person, I wrote these thoughts down, and it says, whatever you are, whoever you are, however you are, anyone, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. No matter the color of your skin, no matter how great your sin, no matter what mess you find yourself in, no matter about your past or present, my friend, I just got into a rhyming mood there. Anyone comes to me. Doesn't exclude. We see that not just in this words of Jesus, but we see it in how the gospel went forth to the Gentiles and how it's such a desire and it's such a wonderful thing to have the Watts here on this particular Sunday. It's such a desire of our Savior for the gospel to go out to all types of people, every tribe, every nation. His second coming is dependent upon the word of Christ being going out to invite all types of people. The second word here is, you see the word thirst. Your translation says, if anyone's thirsty. ESV says, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts. So this offer goes out to everyone, but those that know that they're needy. Do you know how needy you are? Or do you feel pretty self-sufficient? Do you know of this thirst that Jesus speaks of? You know, it's hard for us to think of thirst in our day and age. I mean, yeah, we have to remind people to drink fluids when we're at RYM or we're at Ridge Haven. Make sure you hydrate. Make sure you don't get dehydrated. And you see football players this time of year wishing they drank more water before the game because they're sweating and they're catching cramps. They catch it more during this hotter time of the year. He's saying, if anyone who recognizes their thirst, have you ever been thirsty physically? You ever experienced that? I shared with y'all about that mountain climb up in Virginia and how thirsty I was. Let me tell you, when I was thirsty, I didn't want a hamburger. I didn't want a salad. I wanted something to drink. I didn't want something to eat. I didn't want something to sit on. I wanted something to drink. And there's a specific nature to thirst. It's very specific. You have a one-track mind when it comes to thirst. And some of you are maybe having trouble making the application from physical to spiritual, but the Bible speaks of the thirst that we have inside. And I want you to think about it, kids. What do you long for? What do you long for in regards to this school year? What do you long for in regards to your relationships? If you or have a cell phone, and I hope you'll think of this seminar that we're going to do that's in your bulletin that Ron Hickson's going to do in September. How to shepherd our children through this world of technology. But what do you long for? What do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? So often we thirst for things. This is silly. But I longed for my football team to be successful, for Clemson to be successful. And I didn't think it ever would happen. I saw the national championship in 1982, didn't think it would ever happen. I longed for it. But then when it happened, it didn't quench my thirst. What is it in your life that you have gone to with your thirst? I mean, Jesus says here in these words, it says, Jesus stood up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. This other word is come. He says, like, when you're thirsty, you want to go somewhere. If I'm thirsty physically, I want to go to a cup of water. If I want my thirst quenched, I must drink that water. I can't say, Thomas, would you drink that water for me? Joe, would you drink that water for me? That won't quench my thirst. My mom and dad won't quench my thirst. Spiritually, the same thing is true. When Jesus offers this living water that does not end, that keeps coming, you're quenching your thirst is not based on what your parents did or your grandparents did or your great-grandparents did. It's a specific thing that you have to act. You have to take it and drink it. And you can't half drink, can you? You can't just drink it halfway. You've got to fully drink it. You've got to have it go down inside of you. And so Jesus is saying, hey, anyone who thirsts, if you're thirsty, if you've pursued all these things, that these broken cisterns that Jeremiah speaks about, these broken cisterns that cannot quench your thirst, come to me. John Piper's dad, it was an evangelist, and he said this, he's talking about evangelism. He said the hardest thing as an evangelist is not saving people, getting them to receive Christ. He said the hardest part is to get them to see that they're lost and they need a Savior. And some of you today maybe haven't in your mind ever experienced thirst, because whenever you have this longing, this thirst, you'll grab these things that cannot hold water, these broken cisterns to quench that. Y'all seen Paul's testimony. When Paul did his testimony with my little brother, Paul, for those who don't know him, he came and did a revival for us, and he talked about his testimony. He used the analogy of cups, and he used about these cups, and he used certain things, toys to satisfy that thirst, movies to satisfy that thirst, football, popularity, relationships, all these things, and it would always leave him thirsty and empty. I was talking to a college student recently, and they said, I feel so alone. I feel so alone. I'm so thirsty for a relationship. I'm so thirsty for somebody I can count on. They were learning the hard way that all these relationships that they had said, this will quench my thirst, would eventually leave them down and disappointed. Ask anybody that's married if their spouse has ever disappointed them or let them down. Kids, have your parents ever let you down? Parents, have your kids ever let you down? Have you ever had close friends that you're no longer close with? All those things are part of the sin and the fall, and some of it's our own sin that causes these things, but it doesn't quench your thirst. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are thirsty, and he says, come to me and drink. You see, this aspect of this invitation is personal. Come and you drink of me. Come. And drink fully of me. Come and act and participate in me. And this invitation that's gone out, there's some here today that have responded. They said, I know what it's like to be thirsty. I know what it's like to pursue other things and it doesn't quench my thirst. And I just remain more thirsty each time, more thirsty each time. They always didn't satisfy. And I've come to Christ and I can bear testimony as we sang earlier in the worship service. See, Jesus adds to this, the drink of it. See, nobody ever is converted. Nobody is ever saved eternally until they realize their need, their thirsty need for Christ. If you think you're saved and you do not think you need a Savior, and you're saved on anything outside of your desperate need to be saved by the blood of Christ, to come to Him, and you're saved because you go to church more than others, or you're saved because you grew up in the South, or you're saved because your daddy was a preacher, or your mama was a missionary, whatever it is, He says, come to me. He doesn't say, come to Sardinia, don't come to the PCA. He doesn't say, don't come to David Hart Sanders. He can save you. I can't save any of you. In fact, my calling is not to point you to Christ. To go to Him. Go to Him. He used the word, whoever believes. That's the one we heard earlier in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him. And a good way to understand believing Him is right here in the three words before it. You must be thirsty. You must know of your need. Of your sin and how miserable it's left you. And you must go to Christ. You must come to Him and say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I am putting my trust in you, not in that person, not in that person, not in my preacher, not in my parents, not in my wealth, not in my comfort, not in my happiness. I'm putting my hope in you, and I'm drinking, I'm taking, I'm receiving Christ Jesus. That's what it means to believe. It's all three of those summed up. It's by faith alone that you're saved in Christ Jesus. Faith alone, not by works, not by baptism, not by church membership, not by personal goodness or morality, but by Christ alone. And what does He promise? The third point is Christ coveted His promise. He says, whoever believes, whoever thirsts, whoever comes, whoever drinks of me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You've got a promise there. We've got that promise, the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you all the days of your life. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I am faithful. I'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I'll provide a way out. The one who keeps all of his promises, they're all yes in Christ Jesus, says, if you come to me and you drink because you realize you're thirsty and you believe, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This promise of living water, not stagnant water, not polluted water spiritually. This living water that flows out of you. This living water, which John tells us that in the commentary was my fourth seed. You got the context. We've gone over Jesus' invitation, the call, his promise, this covenant. The fourth one is this commentary. Look at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him and were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's saying that you come to me, I will fill you with my Spirit. Now this is new. The Spirit's not new. The Holy Spirit, Genesis 2 says he was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. It was the Spirit that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go up here, you're there. If I go down here, you're there. No matter how far I go, you are with me. That same Spirit that's mentioned all throughout the text of Scripture, the one that was the one that came upon the Virgin Mary, we said earlier in the affirmation of faith, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that descended upon Jesus and said, this is my Son. He goes above Jesus and the voice of the Father comes from heaven and says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. It's not that the Spirit just came into being. He's saying, got something new for you. If you come to me, you who are thirsty, my presence will be in you. My Spirit will fill you, and streams of living water will overflow. Come, according to Isaiah, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy. That's the call of the worship that we have. Come to me. It prophesied in Isaiah 55 and 58. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Isaiah 12 says this. It says, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. With joy, you draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you living water. That's the same thing he said to the woman at the well who had had several husbands, and now she's living with a man that's not her husband, and she's so shameful of her guilt and her sin, and she goes to the well at a time that nobody goes there. And that's where Jesus met her and said, hey, I will give you a quenching water that will never stop. I'll give you a water. If you come to me, you'll never have to ask for water again. And Jesus is speaking spiritually, and we think so physically, and that's what they've done throughout this text. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. All throughout the Scripture. You see that they're gathering here, this festival of tabernacles, and they're talking about God's provision of the manna, and they're celebrating that, and they're remembering those stories where food fell from the sky, and they're thinking of how God provided them water in the wilderness, and Moses struck the rock in Exodus, and water flowed out, and he brought them, and they're celebrating that. And here Jesus saying, hey, I'm what that points to. I'm what you really need. I'm the one who came and tabernacled with you. I am the fulfillment of all the promises. You know, this passage is so powerful. It's an illustration to us of, it's not an illustration, it's the reality of what Christ came to do, which was to take needy people and call them to Himself and to save them from their sins. Do you know this? Have you heard this invitation? Have you responded to it? Have you taken the cup that Jesus offers, and have you drank it? Have you poured it in to you? Or are you resting upon someone else's salvation? Someone, oh, well, they drank water. That's good. That doesn't help you a bit, does it? You could be dying of thirst, and you, well, that, like that person, they drank it, and they drank it. It doesn't help you a bit. Jesus said, you take this water and drink of me. What a powerful thing. And you see what happened, how they responded in that last bit of the text? They were confused, bewildered. Some said, hey, maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he is the prophet. And then others are still trying to lay hands upon him but can't. Have you heard the invitation? Do you hear it this morning? The same invitation that Jesus gave the woman at the well, is it coming out to you in a fresh way? Is the Holy Spirit moving in you to acknowledge your neediness, your sinfulness, your need to be washed of your sins and cleansed, to come and drink of Christ and to put your faith in Him? I don't know how many people got saved when Jesus spoke those words. And I don't know how many people got saved since He spoke those words. But I pray for your sake, you thirsty would receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior. I thank you for His words. I pray, Father, that you would make them a reality in those who are lost. For those who are saved, Father, I pray that you would remind them of the wonderful invitation you gave them to receive Christ and rest upon Him alone. And I pray now, Father, that you would bless the rest of this your day, that you would maybe bring someone to Christ if they're not already saved. You would use your word, you'd use your believers to help them with that, especially the young here with parents. Lord, we pray that this would be a day that they would say they were invited by their Savior's words on August 25th, 2024. And that by the help of the Holy Spirit, they embraced Christ as their Savior. In His name we pray, amen.